Well, I thought about naming the message today, Wax On, Wax Off, but then I knew only some of us would get that, so I skipped that. But you remember this movie if you saw it. And if you didn't, you ought to. It's about a young man named Daniel. Daniel is forced to move to Southern California because his mom gets a job there, and he finds himself in the middle of a gang, a territory where he wasn't welcome. There's a dojo there called Cobra Kai. And they just decide they don't like Daniel because he's not from their area, and they pick on him, and they're bullying him. And so about the time he's about to give up and maybe go back home by himself, he meets Mr. Miyagi, which takes Daniel under his wing and teaches him karate. They make a deal. You saw the deal here. And he begins to learn. First thing he needs to learn is wax on and wax off. So why start with this movie? Well, because if you're a believer, you can feel sometimes like you just moved to a new state and it's full of bullies that have decided that they don't want you around here. You don't belong in these parts. And so suddenly we have this intense desire to find a Mr. Miyagi to teach us how to fight back, right? Teach me how to, I need to know how to go into these battles and win the arguments, and I need to know how to fight back. And so we're moving into this series where we're going to attempt to understand the crazy world that we find ourselves in right at the moment that seems so full of bullies that are insisting that we think their way and do things their way and act their way or get out. So we're looking for someone to teach us how to fight back. So that's why we're here. We want to learn how to fight back. And so we're going to begin today with this lesson. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, or more to the point, what does God's word say should be the beginning? We're in a battle. We know we're in a battle. Where do we begin? What do we do under such circumstances as we find ourselves in right now? So as we begin this morning, we're going to head to the Bible, and we're actually going to head towards the end of the Bible. So if you have your devices or your Bibles here, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Not quite the end. We're not to Revelation, but we're almost there. 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's where we're going to start this morning. And we're starting towards, in as far as Scripture goes, towards the end of the age, towards the end of all things. And I'm starting there for a reason, because we're going to find out that a lot of things that are said about the end of times seem to fit what we're sensing, what we're walking through right now. And a lot of you have said it. I've heard it said many times. I've said it myself. I wonder, are we at the end of times? And we get into 2 Peter chapter 3, he's actually dealing with those end times. So I'm just going to read actually down through, just follow as I read down through most of the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to talk about a few things. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming that was promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they will deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of the time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the end, to the day of God, and speed its coming. That day will bring destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. Go back to verse 3. We find ourselves in a day of scoffers. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Scoffers could have been translated jeers, mockers, individuals that make light of things that we know to be significant, as if they don't matter. In fact, the only thing that matters to them is what matters to them. That's the world we're in. Everything is ridiculed, at least what we find feels important. It's mocked or lied about. One of the marks of the end times is that people become accomplished liars, seem to have no sensitivity to the truth. They have no second guessing about telling a lie if it fits their purpose, all part of the day when scoffers come that desire and do evil. They're disillusioned. They're driven by their own delusions and desires. Does that sound familiar? Sound a little bit like the world that you find yourself in today? If so, you're sitting there thinking, man, that's right. That's a great description of the kind of junk, the kind of craziness that is going on in the world right now. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. When I talk about this place is nuts, that's what I mean. It's nuts. Everything's crazy. People are foolish. They're ignorant. So then the natural question is, and rightly so, what do I do as a Christian, as a Christ follower, as a believer? What do I do in response to the craziness that's going on around me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look down to verse 11, where it starts off this way. Since everything will be destroyed. Well, that's a good start, you know. I think based on what I'm seeing in the world today, maybe you agree, that's a good start. Go get them, God, you know. Let them have it. Wipe the floor with them. Because this is nuts. And the kind of things that they're propagating and saying that they believe, somebody needs to put a stop to it, so destroy it. Go after it. That's right where we need to begin. Let's go on. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Talking about us now. In the midst of this craziness, knowing destruction is coming soon, God has promised. What should I be like? What kind of person am I supposed to be? Let's stop there for a moment. How would you answer that question? Some of us probably answer this way. Okay, it's going to get destroyed. I'm just going to duck my head, stay out of the way. Have at it, God. And when it's all better, I'll put my head back out and we can live happily ever after. I'm just going to hide out till it's over. That'd be some, maybe. Others are, you're more, you call yourself proactive, more proactive. You're more of a, okay, yep, that's the world I'm in. So give me something to work with. You know, give me some weapons. God, I am ready to fight the battle right by your side. So just tell me how to do it, you know. Tell me how to argue the right position. Tell me what I should be doing. Tell me how to even the score, Lord, because I'm there. I'm ready. Or maybe you fall somewhere in between. What we may miss in the question is part of what he's saying is when you see these kinds of things that mark the end time, it lets you know exactly that. Times are coming to close. And so the question is, I think the direction God's leading us there is when we have the realization that time is close. And there are a lot of folks out there that are really on the wrong track. Then I don't have much time to help them see God, which I think is exactly where he goes. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy in godly lives. So that's our wax on, wax off to begin today. Before we get into this discussion, and we're going to talk about the crazy stuff. I want you to know. In fact, good time for commercial. I want to invite you. It's interesting, Mary Lou, we were sitting last night and she was reading the email I send out on Saturdays, and she says, I'm kind of excited about this series. And I said, well, I'm glad one of us is. Because, you know, I'm with you. I look at this stuff and it's like, Lord, boy, where do we begin? So I was sharing with a pastor friend of mine that lives out on the West Coast, and I was talking to him a little about this series, and he said, hey, Paul, you need to watch. There's a debate that the Gospel Coalition put out, and it's a debate between two Christians. One is a Christian who falls on the side of what Christians should believe, and then the other is a Christian who is more woke. And they're debating and kind of going through, well, what's what right and what's wrong? He said, you need to watch this. And so I did. He sent me the link to it, and I watched it. It's outstanding. How many of you would say, I got this, I understand this whole woke thing. I got it down. Yeah, me neither. And one of the things that this video did for me is it helped me start to have an understanding. So I want you to see it. So I asked Christoph if he'd be willing to give up his class for a week that meets in between the services. And so next Sunday at 9:45, probably in this room, come, because we're going to watch that video. It takes about 53 minutes, and you need to watch this because it is a good jumping-off spot for all of us. So that at least we have some measure of understanding what we're going to be talking about. And so I want to invite y'all. I'll send email reminders out this week. Hopefully, I'll do a better job than I did with the men's breakfast yesterday that I forgot to remind people of, including myself, which I remembered at about the time they were ending. So anyway. But I'll remind you because I really want you to be at this. I really think we all need to watch this. And feel free to invite others as well. Your teenagers, be good for them too, I think, to get into perspective of what this is about. So that's a commercial for next week. But that's where we are. We're like, Lord, man, what am I supposed to be doing in this nutty world that's going on right now? And I think this is where we start. Before we get into all the trying to understand and define and get a biblical viewpoint. Before we even do that, we need to understand, okay, Lord, who am I supposed to be in response to this crazy, ungodly world that I find myself in? And the answer is in this verse. You ought to live a holy and godly life. And the answer's always been that for us as believers. Over time, it's always been that. That's who we're supposed to be, no matter what's going on in the world around us. And really, if you think about it, it's brilliant. It's brilliant. The only thing that a critic or a scoffer or a hater or however you want to end that sentence, the only thing they really can't argue with is how I live my life and how you live your life. They can act like it doesn't matter, that it doesn't make a difference, that they could care less. But if your life is marked by holiness and godliness, they don't have to like it, but they can't deny it, that there's something different about you, about me, if that's who I am. A little bit of defining, I think, needs to be done here. Holiness, we've talked about this word on many occasions, but just as a reminder, the simple definition of holiness is separate or separated. That's what holiness means, separated. Separated from the craziness, the sinfulness. If their weapon of choice, and it often is there that we're talking about, is hateful rhetoric and ridicule, then in holiness, we separate ourselves from that. We do not join that in battling them. We do not start ridiculing them and angry rhetoric towards them. We just don't, because that's not being holy. That's joining, not separating. If their weapon is physical violence and destruction, and it has been, as we've watched these last few years, we refuse to fight fire with fire. We separate ourselves from their tools and their patterns of attack. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus these familiar words. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Never has been, never will be. The battle is not going to be won by smarter, stronger, quicker wits, more logic. That's not going to win it. The battle will be won, if there's any chance of winning it, by us living holy lives, by keeping ourselves separated from the sinful patterns and ways of doing battle in the world. Instead, we live godly. We follow God's example when confronting the lost and the blind of the world, which I think we need to explore that as well. God's example, what would be his example? Because he's been dealing with this ungodly world a lot longer than you and I have. So what groundwork has he laid out for us? What has he shown us that as he has dealt with this sinful world seeped in sickness and ungodly attitudes and beliefs, how has God responded to that world? Well, you can go right back to the Garden of Eden, and already you see his response. As even in the chapters that first introduced sin into the world, God at that moment introduced the fact that there will be a seed that will come from a woman that will someday deliver the people from the consequences of sin, if they'll allow to. Right from the beginning, he had a plan. The plan wasn't, I'll get even. You messed up now. It was, I'll provide a way of escape. So I'm supposed to follow God's example when confronting the lost and the blind world. We need to be wise, not woke, which is living in a godly way. So this is God's way. Go on. Since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be holy and godly. Foolish thinking, sinful thinking, rebellion, it isn't a new thing. It's been around forever. But in our battle against it, how do we fight? Well, here, remember, we're going to follow God's way. So let's go back to that Sunday school verse, that one we learned when we were kids, you know, the one that we say is most famous verse. So let me read it to you, our version sometimes. For God so loved the people who like to do things his way and always followed his directions and instruction. Well, that's not the way it goes, is it? We'd like it to go that way sometimes, you know. For God so loved the world. What world is that? A sinful world, a sin-sick world, an immoral world, an ungodly world, a violent world, a foolish world. That's the world God loves. Romans 8, Paul says in that chapter that before you and I came to understand that God loves us and actually sent his son to die on the cross in our place so we could be forgiven of our sins. And before we ever accepted that offer, it's a gift to us of being saved from the results of our sins. Before that, we were actually enemies of God. We were at enmity with him. We were in opposition to him. Now you might say, well, you know, you didn't know me before I was a Christian. I wasn't that bad of a person. Yeah, no, maybe you weren't. I mean, maybe you weren't shaking your fist at God, but you were convinced that you had figured out your own plan of what you needed to do with your life, And I will tell you that whatever that plan was, it was in opposition to what God said needed to happen so he could have you be part of his family. You were in opposition to him. You may have thought you had a good plan. You may have been very deeply involved in a religion and thinking because, you know, I'm a member of such and such in church, or I have such this denominational name after my name, or whatever, I'm good with God. That's not the way he said it had to happen. That's not accepting his gift of salvation. That's trying to work your own way. So you're in opposition to God because you weren't willing to do it his way. Whatever you want to fill that in with. But the Bible says we were all in opposition to God. But early in Romans, Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's way. He didn't wait for us to become friendly. Even in our sin, in our animosity, in our opposition to him, he set the stage. He did what needed to be done. He moved towards us and made it possible for us to become one of his children. We've talked about this before, but it's important to be reminded. Going back to creation in the garden, we're told that every man, every woman, every child, teenager, doesn't matter what color your hair is, doesn't matter how many piercings you have, doesn't matter how many of those ink spots you have on you, doesn't matter, go through the list. Every single person you and I ever come in contact with has been created in the image of God. So when you're face to face with anyone, you're looking at someone created in the image of God. Someone that God loves. And no matter what's coming out of their mouth, and no matter how foolish it sounds towards you or hateful it sounds towards you, understand that person is in the image of God and our God loves them. And here's something else that I hope maybe you'll get a little bit of this if you come and watch the debate next week. My dad gave me wise counsel when I was a young pastor. He said, Paul, you're going to have critics. You're going to have sometimes people who are playing in opposition to you. He said, always listen for the grain of truth in what they have to say. Maybe if we saw those individuals from God's vantage point, we might actually hear something that makes a little sense to us, which might open the door for more discussion. You know, I think sometimes, maybe I'm wrong, but I sometimes think that, you know, when we look at some of those people, and especially the ones that have the hateful words and are doing very destructive things, and we see them out there doing what they're doing and acting like they're acting and saying what they're saying, really, if we were to be honest, deep down in our heart, we really don't want them to know about Jesus. Because we don't want them to go to heaven because they're going to ruin it for the rest of us. They ruin it down here. They're going to do it there too. You know it. But God loves them. And as we see this happening around us, which point to the end times, I don't know if it's now or 1,000 years from now, but whatever time it is, you see these scoffers and these liars, and they're showing up on the scene and in multitudes. When you see that happening, that should always be for us as believers a reminder. I need to be holy. I need to be godly in the midst of that. But, you know, our honest response is, how can I do that, God? How could I love someone who has deliberately decided to take foolish, empty, ridiculous positions on things? How do I do that? Well, number one, remember, the love we're talking about here is not the emotional love, the warm feelings love. It's an obedient love. It is a love that says, it's godly love. It's agape love. It's God that says, I will do what's right towards you, what's good for you, regardless of what you do towards me. It has nothing to do with you doing towards me. Godly love says, there is no condition. I will do the right thing in my response to you. That's what God is calling for us as his children to do in the midst of evil times. We don't have to feel having strong emotions. I mean, it'd be wonderful if we had such a pain at the thought that they'd be lost forever, that emotion was there. But about now, some of you might be thinking, oh boy, I thought we were going to learn something here. I thought we were going to talk about, you know, the foolishness that's going on. And we are. We're gonna talk about that, but we need to start here because this is wax on, wax off. This is where we begin. This is who we're to be in the middle of this lost world. There's a mess out there. And I get it. I was listening to a podcast this week, and how many of you ever heard of the Seven Sister Colleges? Any heard of that? They're in the Northeast, and they're seven historical colleges that are for women only. And for years, they have been at the forefront of liberalism. They pride themselves in putting out very liberal-minded ladies. Hillary Clinton graduated from one of the Seven Sisters. I can name some others until you get the impression of what we're talking about here. But they have come up, they're all women's schools, they've come up with a quandary right now. You know what that would be? You think you might know what that'd be? What do we do with these men who are saying they're women? And what about these women who are saying they're men? What do we do about this, you know? And you would think, okay, they're historically women colleges. That's what has set them apart. But then they're in conflict with their liberal thinking. But you would think if ever there was a group that would say, this is where I put my foot down. This is where I put a stop to it. No, we are women, biologically women colleges. That's who we are. Don't apply if you're not a woman, biologically a woman. So one of those colleges just rewrote their entry statement for application if you want to apply to their college now. And it goes like this. If Wellesley considered for mission any applicant who lives as a woman and constantly identifies as a woman. So if you're a woman biologically, you can apply to be in this college. If you are a woman that identifies as a man, you can go to this college. If you're a man that identifies as a woman, you can apply to go to this college. If you're a man that identifies as a man, don't bother putting in your application. I know, it's crazy. You know, we think about this and we think, I don't get it. That doesn't make any sense at all. And a woman's college, how could they give in to that? How could they even entertain that idea? Well, because they've got to stay consistent with the thinking of the times. So how do I have dialogue with people like that are thinking that way, that it's so foolish? We say to ourselves, you ever, at least I do, they got to know they're being ridiculous. They got to know they're being fools. Nobody can really think this stuff. They're just trying to start a fight. They're trying to cause problems. Maybe. But what about this verse? And actually, this is the wrong. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4. But what about this verse? The God of this age, who's that? That's Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. If what Paul wrote is true, and it is, it's in the scriptures, then we're not dealing with belligerence here. Oh, once in a while you're dealing with someone who, they're just foolish, and they're trying to cause an argument. But no, we're dealing with people that are blind. We're not dealing with a young woman who is knowingly murdering her unborn child. That's not what she's thinking in her mind. Who is blind to the consequences of what she's doing? Or she is blind to the consequences of she's doing. She hasn't just deliberately decided to do something evil. She doesn't see it that way. The God of this age has blinded her. We're not dealing with a young man who's just trying to make me uncomfortable by dressing like a woman and working at the restaurant and serving me at my table. No, that's not what we're dealing with. We are dealing with a young man that has been blinded by the God of this age. We need to see that. Because you're not going to make them see good. See. And my rhetoric won't make them see. And my learning how to argue my point of view better is not going to make them see. The only thing that would make them see is if they were to entertain that maybe there is a God out there that loves them and wants to bless their lives. And the only reason they're going to ever entertain that is if they see someone like you and someone like me who is being holy and godly in the middle of a destructive and evil world. So, wax on, be holy. Wax off, be godly. Love the world and love the people that you come in contact in the world to the point where they want to see the light. Let's pray. Father, we got a lot to talk about in this series, and I do. I approach this with fear and trembling. First of all, I want to approach it with a soft heart, a godly heart that sees things through your eyes, that knows that those individuals out there, that there is such a foolish conversations going on and hateful, evil rhetoric. And Lord, we hear it and we think, how can anybody even think this way? But the God of this age is blind to them. And how are they ever going to see the light if it doesn't shine bright? And the only way it'll shine bright is if your children make sure they shine bright by being holy and godly. We're going to learn some things, Lord, and we need to learn. For the sake of our own faith, there are things we need to sort out. I know this is confusing, and we want to make sure we're rightly dividing your word in regard to these things. So guide us through this time of learning together. But as we begin into this time and series in your word, we want to begin on the right first step. For God so loved the world, we need to love it as well. We pray these things, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, we're going to stand together, sing one last chorus about his love. As we do, our prayer team's going to come to the front, and I know they'd love the chance to pray with you, pray over you this morning. But let's sing this together. He loves us all.